challenge you. You are the most influential leader on this team. This team called family. I don't understand why God chose to do it the way he did, but the truth of the matter is your influence will change the lives of those who are around you, especially your own children and your family. There's an old statistic that's been around for quite some time now, that when children come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, 3% of the time, the entire family gets saved. Three, at the most, seven. Now, I believe in children's ministries. I believe in reaching families and beginning with those young people and seeing them through their teenage years, not losing them in the gaps. That's what we want to see for our church. Something powerful, something in depth, something that disciples children so that as they grow, they do not walk away when they hit those difficult teenage years. And go into adulthood with a strength of faith. But the family doesn't follow. Not very often. Moms, you have more influence than your children. When you get saved, 17% of the time, the whole family follows. 17% of the time, the children will give faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will actually follow him, and the husbands will in turn. Sometimes it takes a little time, but 17% of the time, mom has that kind of influence. The other percentage, they do not. Fathers, it's over 90% of the time. When dad gives his life to Jesus Christ, the whole family follows. I've heard as low as 92% and as high as 97%. You are the greatest leader on this team. You wonder if you can make it to the 50-yard line, and you're thinking that's doing something, but I say you can make it all the way to the end zone. Quit looking around. Quit seeing how hard it is. Quit struggling with the challenges of this life and realize that you have the strength of God behind you and within you, and lead your family well. Lead your grandchildren well. Lead your nephews and your nieces well. There's something about a man that stands up for God that changes the whole tone. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Israel is in a battle that they're losing. The Philistines have giants. They have iron. They are the modern warfare group of people, the tribe, if you will. They are the ones that have the technology of the day. Not only are they big and strong and fast, but they have technology behind them. The Israelites have shovels and things that they do field work that are honed into weapons. At one time, and I'm not exactly sure, but I think it's even during this time, the only ones that actually had armor and swords were the king and the king's son. And so they were hiding in holes, in caves, because of the fear that was overwhelming them. Jumping ahead to verse 4, with that understanding, you have Jonathan and his armor bearer who do something unbelievable. I think it's one of the greatest stories hardly ever told. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." What a great statement that is. Nothing can hinder who? The Lord. I have faith in God, he is saying. I believe God could do anything he wants to do. He has the ability to totally annihilate this enemy. Nothing can hinder God. Nothing can stop him. Who knows? Maybe he'll be with us, right? Whether by many or by few, do all that you have in mind, verse 7 says. And this is amazing. You have Jonathan, the king's son, who is a good friend of David, and you have this young man who says to his armor bearer, the guy carrying the equipment, the one that has the sword and the armor, and I don't know exactly why Jonathan didn't say, here, give me my armor now. Give me my sword. Let's go. He doesn't say that, and you're going to see an evidence of that. But you have the armor bearer who's listening to this young man. He's probably about the same age, and he says to Jonathan, do all you have in mind. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. Now, this is two men of God with courageous faith. Now, honestly, what would you say if you're Jonathan's armor bearer? You'd say, what? Are you kidding me? Are you a fool? We're hiding in caves for a reason. These guys are big. They're strong. There's more of them. They have the equipment. They've got the swords. And you don't. You want to do what? You want to show yourselves to them? You want to go and see these people? I think I want to hide. But no, this armor bearer recognizes something happening that's beyond Jonathan. And he says, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. Now, that's not the way I want to fight. Not when there's a whole bunch of them and only one or two of me. I think we want to be more undercover, right? You know, stealth. Slip from tree to tree, rock to rock. Maybe have a hole that goes down and then comes up another place, like the gophers. You know, that'd be awesome, right? But no, Jonathan says, no, we're going to let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. And I'm thinking, wise choice, right? However, if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So, both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. I like that. They're proud. They're arrogant even. Come on, you guys. Come on over here. We're going to show you a thing or two. We'll teach you a lesson. Now, if I'm in Jonathan's shoes or the armor bearer's shoes, my thought is going to be more in the line of, I'm not going over there. But Jonathan believes that the Lord has given him a word that if they say come to us, then we must. We must be faithful to the call. We must be faithful to the challenge. We will respond because this is the Lord's sign that he will give them into our hands. And so they say, come, we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, proof he doesn't have a sword in his hands, right? And with his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. I'm going to give you a word picture of what that looks like. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Whoa. Wow. Now here's the picture I see. Now, I enjoyed playing football when I was in high school. I like the video because of the power that it expresses in leadership and sticking to it. But this is also cool because it's football. And I'm like, cool, that's neat. But it's a challenging visual. But here's Jonathan running to the Philistines. And I'm a linebacker, by the way. That's what I like to do. And I know how to do a forearm shiver. You know what a forearm shiver is? Couple people? Okay, when you're coming up to somebody and you're in that full stride run and you come up with that arm and you turn your arm and your elbow and you hit them right here. This is the most powerful weapon in your body when it comes in just right. Bam! And you can knock a guy silly and make it to the guy with the ball. That's how you get through the blockers. So here you have Jonathan. He's running, and he's knocking down Philistines left and right. And the armor bearer is coming behind going, chop, stab, woof, woo. That's the visual. Jonathan kills behind. Well, how did he kill him? No, he's got the armor. Jonathan, without the armor, without the sword, is knocking guys left and right, falling to the ground. And he says, come on after me. You take care of business. I'll knock them down. Now, he didn't actually specifically say that, but that's exactly what happened. And it's so cool, if you were to read the rest of the story, Saul is over there with the rest of his army discussing what's going on. And all of a sudden, hey, where's Jonathan at? I don't know. Hey, did you hear there's some kind of commotion? And Saul basically figures out that's where he is. That's got to be Jonathan. And so they actually got inspired. Hey, God is doing something here. And they got into the battle, and they won great victory that day. All because of one man that decided to have courageous faith. Where's your faith? Are you like the football player sitting there and they're talking about the other team and they're asking, can we take them? And he's like, well, they're obviously bigger than us. They're better than us. We're not nearly as good as they are. Is that what you have for your own perspective of faith? That the enemy is stronger than you? That the enemy can take you down? That you can't stand up to the fight? That you can't be the leader God called you to be? It's not your wife's or the children's mother's responsibility to be the head of the home. It's yours. The sad thing is, it's normally not that way in the modern American family. And there's a whole reason for that, but I want you to take the challenge today. Rise up and be the leader that God's called you to be. You are the greatest leader your family has. Step up to the plate. If you want to use baseball terms, you know, swing at that ball when it comes across the strike zone. Don't stand there and watch it go by. You must act upon your faith. Faith in God demands action. In this modern day that we live, things are different than they used to be. I want to explain. In this postmodern worldview culture we live, it's absolutely critical to act out your faith. Don't just be strong for yourself. You need to be strong for others as well. It used to be that if one did not actually live out what they said they believed, people would conclude he did not believe it. Faith in God. Someone says, I believe in God, and yet their actions don't back it up. What does the world normally think back in the day? Well, he must not believe. That's not the way it is anymore. That's not the conclusion of this world any longer. Today, our society concludes that what they believed was really not true. And let this sink in for just a few moments. If you say you have faith in God and the children look and see a man who's not following after God, what's their conclusion going to be? Dad didn't believe enough or grandpa didn't believe enough? No, they're going to believe it's not true. It must not be true, because if it's true, then Dad follows God. If it's true, then Grandpa follows God. But if it's not true, of course he wouldn't follow. It's a different culture we have today. The responsibility is even greater than it's ever been. Will you live and stand up for what you believe? Will you show your faith by what you do, not just by words, but by actions? You must act upon your faith. And there's such a resounding power of leadership that comes around a man who stands up for God. It can influence Sunday school rooms. How many Sunday school rooms have men teachers today? Think about it. Kind of settles in pretty deep, doesn't it? We have a few. We have a few. And it can go on from there. Children's ministries, youth ministries. What do they want to see? They want to see men of God. There are so many of the homes today that don't have a father at home. And you can say, well, I'm not a father. I've never married or what have you. Or I'm young. I've never even been engaged. That's fine. But you are still a father figure if you choose to be. Come on. I know this is heavy stuff. I believe we can see miracles happen in a church when men of God rise up. And ladies, those of you who have stood up, thank you. Thank you. A lot of churches are moving forward because the women have said, you know what? Whether the men stand or not, I'm standing. And that's to be commended, amen? We need both. We need both. But today is your day, guys. Today is my day to be challenged to rise up and be a man of God. Here's the thing. God is with you. Jonathan says, who knows? Maybe the Lord will work on our behalf. And if the word comes back to us, come up to us, then we will know that God is with us. Well, let me tell you, you can put all that aside. You don't have to put the fleece out there and see if it gets wet or see if it stays dry. You don't have to do it because God has already promised. If you know the Lord, he's with you. Jonathan was not born again. The born again experience did not happen till after the cross. But Jonathan still had faith because he understood who God was and who he is and who he has always been. And so I believe that Jonathan is with the Lord today because Jesus came and he set the captives free, those that are like in Abraham's bosom, and then you have Lazarus over here, and you got this other rich man over here, and you understand the story Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Well, the day came. Jesus conquered death. And now they are all with the Lord because they've received the Spirit that we've always wanted to have. The anointed would come, but the born-again experience didn't take place until after the cross. And I want to ask you, what's your excuse? Jonathan, who wasn't born again, he did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit through that experience of knowing God the way we can know him today. You have no excuse to say, where is God? Because you know exactly where he is. He's right here. Within me and within you. God is with you. Stand up in faith. You are called children of the Lord, children of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. We have Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 19 tells us that Christ dwells within us. You have Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 that says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor evil or anything, principalities, you name it, they can't stop God's love within you. God is with you. The struggles of the flesh, crucify the flesh. That's Jesus' answer. Speaking to myself, Kevin rises up, gets selfish, wants things this way or that way, Kevin's got to die. Not really physically, but spiritually, Kevin's got to get out of the way and let God. I must crucify my flesh. Jesus said, take up your cross how many times? Anybody? How many times should you take up your cross? Daily. Well, that's just a big bummer. Honestly, come on. That sounds like a big bummer. I mean, you mean I have to die every day? Yeah, pretty much. Every day. So that God can live through me. Now, the cool thing is, when you begin to have a passion for God at that level of where his heart is your heart, the crucifying of that flesh, the dying every day, the taking up your cross becomes a part of your life and what you look forward to. But when you're not used to dying, it's challenging, especially for men. I believe pride and selfishness are our greatest hindrances to walking with God. We're afraid that we'll fail. Ooh, are we going to, what, say the 30-yard line? That's the way most of us would like to respond when the coach says, all right, here we're going to go. This is the drill. Well, I think you can make it to the 50. 50? Okay, well, I can do it if no one's on my back. Well, you're going to have someone on your back. I don't know, coach. And not only that, I'm going to blindfold you so you can't even see how far you've gone. And you begin to work that one hand and foot, hand and foot, and you're moving forward. And you're like, oh, I guess this is okay. I'm doing all right. And then it starts to get a little heavier. And life is getting challenging. And you're like, well, I think I can keep moving. I think I can keep moving. And you're not even realizing how far you've gone when you simply take one step at a time. Courageous faith is what we need in the church. Courageous faith is what we need in the family. And I'm talking to young men here as well, boys and teens. You are the future of the family to be strong in the Lord. Why did God do it that way? Well, that's a question you'll have to ask Him. And I'm thankful that when there is no father in the home, that there are still women that stand up and have the influence they do. I think about Timothy, who had a praying grandmother and a praying mother that were given great credit for where Timothy was in his faith. He broke through the statistics, became a man of God. So we don't always have to live by those statistics, but I do want you to be aware of them. Don't think that if you just drop kids off at church that they're going to serve God. Any amens out there? I wish it were that easy. What does it take for a child to grow up in faith? It takes a man at home and a mom at home that get together and they have a united marriage under Christ and they walk with God. That's what it takes for children to walk with God. And if there's not those kind of family dynamics at home, then there are other surrogate fathers that are going to step in and say, I'll be that father figure for you, son, daughter, young person, and demonstrate it as best you can. God commanded action. God is with you. He commanded action. We know that in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and also verse 8, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit. I spoke on that just a little bit ago. You have been anointed to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you need to seek God and see His anointing on your life so you can quit struggling every single day in a failure kind of state and begin to live with victory. And like I said before, if you're born again, you have all of God that there is. However, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has more of you than you've ever given. It's not about having more of God. It's about God having more of you. And when you're ready to give Him everything, you can expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because you are anointed for a purpose of what? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. He's commanded us to action. Go into this world. Preach the good news to all creation. You know, Peter's a great example of this anointing and the action that follows. We know that Peter made some mistakes, right? I like Peter. Peter's great. Peter's done all the things that I probably would have done. Now, my brother, he's a little bit more, what's the word when you just jump into something, then you think about it later? What do you call that? Impulsive. I like that word. My brother was much more impulsive. I would be in a situation where I'm contemplating the difficulty of what I'm about to try, and I would basically measure out in my mind, what are the odds that I'm going to get hurt? And after calculating that and figuring out my skill level, I would go ahead and do it. It didn't always work out. My brother, he's like, hey, I know, and he go do it. Crash, boom, crash, bang, boom. And then you think about it after, oh, that wasn't such a great idea. I'm like, you think? we had a friend. His name is Scott. He's still around. But he had a handicap, which we never even thought about. I think one leg was a little shorter than the other. It was either in his hip or in his leg. But he walked with a pretty good limp. Scott was just Scott, just another kid. Well, we had a chicken coop that was made into a playhouse. And the playhouse interior was for my sister. The top was for me and my brother. That's where all the fun happens, right? And it was sloped towards the front like that. And it was at the back probably 7 feet high, and at the front probably about 10 feet high or so. Maybe nine, not exactly sure. My brother and I, just for fun, would run up that ramp and jump. And we would reach and hit and roll and see who could jump the furthest. Oh, it's good fun. So we invited Scott to join us. Oh, yeah, just jump, hit and roll. And, you know, these things that we did as kids. Well, we never thought anything about Scott being a little bit handicapped with his leg, and we finally talked him into it. It took some doing, and he finally jumps, and he hit, and his knee goes right to his chin, boof, knocks himself out, lays there, flat on his back, foam coming out of his mouth, eyes rolled back in his head. And we're shaking him, Scott, you okay? We're slapping his face, and we're like, oh, I think we killed Scott. I mean, that was just a normal day, every activity thing, you know? And we're like, what's wrong with this kid, you know? And finally he comes to, and he's like, oh, and he's like in pain. And we're like, what were you doing? You did it all wrong. Oh, later on when we got older, we realized we almost killed Scott. I mean, for real. I mean, he shouldn't have been doing that, but we didn't know. But Kyle, he would do things and think about them later, and then go, oh. Too many times we hold back. We don't give him our all. We think maybe we can make the 30-yard line. Or if we're lucky, we might make it the 50. And God says, no, you can make it all the way to the end zone. Just be forewarned. It's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to take every ounce of energy that you have, but it's worth every step. It's okay to feel overwhelmed with the responsibility and step out and become vulnerable before God, vulnerable before your wife, vulnerable before your children. And let me tell you something, you will make mistakes. And when you do and you're vulnerable and you realize I screwed it up, I messed up bad, go to the children and say, I'm sorry, Daddy made a mistake. A man of God owns up to his mistakes and he says, this happened, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, but please pray for me, be alongside me, help me walk through, and you got to stand up and get back up and try. And the power of God who is with you will keep you moving forward. You can trust in God for the impossible. We often look at the Bible and we say, wow, look at these amazing men of God. Look at Jonathan. I mean, wow, look at what he does here. And I'm thinking, you know what? Jonathan's no different than you. He doesn't have superhuman strength. He's not Superman. He's not a rich man that has a cool suit. He's not Batman. If you want to get into the superhero thing. You want to know why the superhero thing is going through the roof right now? It's because the world is longing for men to stand up and be more than they are. Tired of seeing men not stand up and be courageous in faith. The world is tired of men not standing up and being courageous. And so they make a superhero movie. They make Iron Man. They make Captain America. The comic book heroes are coming alive. And everybody wants to see the comic book hero be the hero of the day. But I'm telling you something, you can be the hero of the day. Right in your own home. Right in your own community. We need men who are courageous of faith. Take risks. It's worth it. It's worth it. Philippians 4, verse 12 and 13, everybody knows this passage. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Do you realize what he's specifically talking about? He's saying, I can be so hungry I'm famished and even starving, or I can have a full belly and more food on the table. I can have an empty pocket and I can't hardly pay the bills, or I can have enough money to spread it around. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In other words, I can be rich and I can be faithful, or I can be poor and I can be faithful. That's what the specific meaning of that passage is. We like to look at it from a different perspective, but let me put it simply. You can go through very, very difficult, challenging situations of life and still be a man of God. Amen. And the probably one of the greatest hindrances of faith is when everything's going well. Everything just falls in place and it's great. Life is good. Guess what? You can still be a man of God. Amen? But too many times we get comfortable and we say, oh, you know, things are going fine. I don't really need the Lord today. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't you stop walking across that football field. Don't you stop putting those hands in front of the other. Don't you stop and roll down and give up at the 30 or the 50 or the 70. You keep on going all the way to the finish line. Romans 8, verse 26 and verse 27. Let's look there. You guys are all saying, you're asking too much, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm asking just the right amount. Look at Romans with me. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm not very strong here. And he says, great. I'm glad you recognize that. Now let me work in your life. Right? He helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And where you don't know what to say, you don't know how to walk, you don't know where you're going, trust the Spirit of the Lord. He helps you where you're weak. Hallelujah. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I want to ask you this question. Do you love him? I pray that's all around the room. If you love him, he can work whatever the situation is for good. I don't care what that situation is, but he can find a way to bring good through that terrible circumstance. And there's a lot of terrible things in the world. But you got to love him. And how do we know if you love him? Go back to what Jesus said. You obey his commands. Or let's talk about James. Don't just say. Do. Do you really love him? Then this verse is for you. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Trust him. He's with you, and he can help you through the impossible. To do the impossible. Verse 31 of that same chapter. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Your greatest enemy on this earth, by the way, is not the devil. We've been programmed to think that's true, but he's not your greatest enemy. You are. You are your greatest enemy. That's why Jesus didn't say crucify the devil every day. Seek him out under every rock and make sure you cast him out. That's not what he said. What did he say? Crucify your flesh. Die to yourself. Take up your cross every day. Why? Because you're your greatest enemy. You're the one that stands in the way of God's progress in your life. So step out of the way. Die to your flesh. Give it up. And let God have his way in your life. And you will see the miracles happen that he's longing to see happen in your life, in your family, in your community. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Who can? Nobody. There's nothing that can stop the move of God in your life. Only you can. Would you stand with me as we prepare to close?